Anybody ever ask you the question, maybe a son or daughter, a little kid, well, what does God look like? When they ask you that question, you probably had to struggle a little bit and say, well, I don't really know, and did the best that you could with the answer. Well, if you'll find 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, the Apostle John, whom we're looking at letters from him, and our box is definitely full, he gives us a little bit of insight into what God looks like, and so that's the title of the message today. You'll recall that the Apostle John had spent about 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, so he knew him very well. He knew exactly what he looked like, and not just knew what he looked like physically, he knew what he looked like on the inside, on the outside, by what he did and by what he taught. And so his message carries a great amount of authority as we consider it today. It begins, this text, with a mandate where he says, let us love one another. And so that's kind of the basis of what he's going to be sharing, and it's going to take us to kind of have a clue about what God does actually look like. So we're going to dig right in. Got a long way to go today and a short time to get there. So we're going to dig it right in. First of all, let us love one another is the mandate. So let's talk about the definition of love. When he says, love one another, what's he talking about? Well, the word that he uses is the word agape. Now, a few months ago, I preached a message on two words, agape and koinonia. I don't expect you to remember any of that, but I did. Koinonia is fellowship that we have with one another that's based on this agape, which is the word that he uses for love. In the English language, we just have one word for love, and the definition of what we mean is determined by the context by which we use the word. Well, the Greek language is a bit more precise. You have a word, eros, is a romantic love. Now, that's not what he's talking about here. And then there's another word, phileo, which means friend love, a brotherly love. Again, that's not what he's referring to here. The word that he used is the word agape. And so what exactly does that word mean? Well, actually, it is an action word. It is a verb. And so the root meaning, if we could get to it, would be that this is faith in action. It is meeting the needs of other people in preference to our own. And so when he says, love one another, he says, I want you to love one another by meeting one another's needs, by putting others' preference in front of your own, and that is a mandate. So when we talk about Jesus loves us, we don't mean that it's a romantic love. It doesn't mean it's a friend, brotherly love. It is a deeper kind of love. It is a love that's meeting the needs of our lives. And so there we have this mandate. The definition, love one another by meeting their needs, is faith in action. Now, it's not an emotional thing, though emotions do get in there at times. It's not a mushy, feely thing, though feelings are involved, but it's taking us to a root that's much deeper when he says, let us love one another. So therein is the definition of love. Secondly, let's talk for a moment about the origin of love. The last part of verse 7 and 8, look at what it says. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then verse 8, we're going to come back to that in a minute. It's really a stinger. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, the world likes to say that one, don't they? They'll ignore a lot of the rest of the Bible, but they like this three-word, God is love. So, the origin of love, it says love has come from God. The kind of love we're talking about, this agape, would not exist in this world if it were not for God, because it has its origin in Him. Mankind, left to our own, we're not going to love anybody this way. Left to our own devices, we're going to put ourselves first, and we're going to do what we want to do, what's best for us, what we think is best for us. And if that is good for somebody else, great. But if that's not good for anybody else, it doesn't matter, because our fallen nature says, me first. And so the origin of the kind of love that he's talking about is found in the very character and in the being of God Himself. And so the only way that we know about this kind of love is because God has shown it to us in the Bible. Now, I want you to listen to this. I love, and maybe you do too, to watch some of those documentaries about ancient cultures and even cultures today who built things, who had their civilization, and all of them had a system, a religion, whereby they were crying out to God. Now, they didn't know how to. They didn't know who they were calling out to. They did some strange things in trying to worship and know this God. But the bottom line is, deep within them, they knew that there was a God somewhere. And the reason is because God created mankind in God's image. And so there's something that God put in us that gives us an innate knowing that there is a God somewhere. And so mankind on his own is going to be reaching out in the dark trying to find him. And the only way that you find him is because he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. And so there's a missionary mandate in that, don't you see it? Where if there is a certain people somewhere and they are reaching out to God, but they don't know how, and we have the Bible, which tells us who he is and how we can reach him, then it is our obligation to share that word with them. And I want to tell you don't have to go to the other side of the world to find people like that. There are people within a stone's throw of where we are right now who have never opened a Bible. They don't own a Bible. They have no idea what the Bible says. But every one of them, deep down inside, knows there's a God, and something in them is crying out to know him. And so it's on us to share what we know about God with these people. So when we talk about this origin of love, it originates in the heart of God, and the only way that we even know about it is because it's spoken of in the Bible. Now, if you grew up in church, when you was a little kid, you learned a great little song. And it was something like this: Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. We wouldn't know that if we didn't have the Bible. And so it is an incredible treasure that we have. And so this origin of love that we talked about is found in the very heart of God. Now, when it says God is love, it doesn't mean that's all that he is, but it is in his nature. He's also just. He is righteous. He is kind. He is patient. The list goes on and on, but God is love, and this love originates in his great heart. Third thing that he says here is, I want to give you an example of what that love looks like. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest. It was shown among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, you can tell a whole lot what God looks like by looking at what he does. And so he is saying, I want you to catch how it flows. He's saying, I want you to love one another with a love that's meeting needs that they can't meet on their own. And where this originates is in my very heart. And then he says, here's what this looks like. And so God has done two things. We're talking about the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Father sent the Son and sent him with an assignment. So Jesus Christ came with an assignment. His assignment was to live a perfect life. His assignment was to teach. His assignment was to mold some people into his image and make disciples. It was to heal. It was to impact our world in a way that nobody else could ever impact that. And so he came with an assignment. So God sent him, but God also gave him. He gave him up on the cross to die to meet a need that we have that we could not meet on our own. And in doing so, he said, this is what love looks like. So let's think about that for a moment. We got a problem that we can't deal with. Problem is that we have taken a false step. We've trespassed. We have missed the mark that God set out for us. We've made some really bad decisions, all of us have. We have done some things that fell short of being smart. We have really messed some stuff up. We have abused other people. We've abused our own bodies. And so we have the Bible word for that is sin, and we've all got in that same boat. And the bottom line is, we can't do anything with it. We can fight against it. We can try to avoid it. We can try not to do as much of it. And we can do all that, but still, that sin remains. We are unable to meet the need of getting shed of our sin. And so God loved us by meeting a need we couldn't meet on our own, and that is by getting rid of our sin. Now, there's a great word in that verse, the word propitiation. Did you use that in your conversation this week? It's a great word. It kind of rolls off the tongue. I want you to say it. Propitiation. Propitiation. Say it again. Propitiation. It's a great word. It is really a good word. First time you've ever been in church, you're like, what? Propitiation. The word means to either cover or to get rid of, remove. And so Jesus Christ came and was sent to get rid of, to cover, to remove our sin. And that's how He loved us. Now, that's not romantic. It's not mushy. In fact, the cross was brutal, and it was hard, and it was nasty. But nevertheless, it was the greatest love that's ever been extended to mankind. Now you say, what's He actually done with my sin? Because I got some bad stuff in my life. Well, the Bible says He separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. Now I'm very grateful that He didn't say He separated us as far as the north is from the south. Because if you go north long enough, you'll cross the North Pole and then you'll be going south. South and north meet. But if you start headed east, and you keep going east, you will go east the whole time. East never meets west. And so that being said, He has separated our sin so far that it's gone. He covered it. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. And He is the propitiation. He is the one that removed. He is the one that took away the reason that we would be judged. And that is an example of what it means to love. And so, man, how awesome is it to think that Jesus Christ, by our footing, our faith and trust in Him, has taken our sin, your sin, think about that, and He has separated you from your sin. I think that's worthy of a hallelujah myself. And so we have then this example. It is an example. He manifested what God's love looks like by becoming our sin payment. Now, there's a fourth thing, and that is the motive. Why would God do that? Well, again, God is love, so it's His nature to do that. But verse 11 makes it a little bit more specific where it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So there are two big things that are motives why God has loved us the way that He has. And it's kind of like forgiveness. When you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ and you know what that's like, it's a whole lot easier to forgive other people when they hurt us. And if you have never really experienced God's forgiveness, it's very difficult to forgive anybody else. So if you come across somebody or if you're having a hard time forgiving somebody, it's likely because you really don't have a good concept of how much you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And so the same concept is true with this love. He says, since you now have experienced this love, you're now to love one another in the same way. Now, let's talk for just a moment about the two things God's looking for. One, God wants us to know Him. Now, He already knows us. In fact, He knows us better than we know ourselves. But His goal is, by doing what He has done and loving us, is to get us to know Him. And so, if you've ever given your life to Jesus Christ, you know exactly how that worked. You sensed that you needed something and it wasn't happening for you, and somebody somewhere shared with you the gospel, and they told you that God loves you and that Jesus died for you and that eternal life is waiting for you and forgiveness is waiting for you, and it's all focused in Jesus Christ. and God's Spirit quickened you, and you believed that, you embraced that, you took that into your heart and into your life, and then you were forgiven, and it was incredible. And God came to live in you, and it was beyond words. And you realized that, man, I've got eternal life now. I'm going to heaven when I die. And it was an absolutely astounding moment. Do you recall what that was like? And from that moment forward, then, you didn't know about God. You actually knew God. It became very personal, and it became extremely real to you. And so what happens when that really occurs is that He encompasses all of our life. The Bible says it's kind of like a mustard seed. It's a small seed, but it will eventually produce a gigantic plant. It's kind of like a little bit of yeast in the dough. It starts small, but soon it takes the whole thing of dough. And so when you receive that into your heart, soon it encompasses everything that you're about. Your lifestyle, your convictions, everything, because you have been touched by God. And so that is what God's goal is in all of this, in saying God is love. He wants us to know Him. Do you know Him like that? I would tell you that you have an opportunity today to say, yes, I do know Him like that. And then the second thing that He's after, the second motive is, He wants us in community with one another so that we can love each other the way He has loved us. And that is an incredible and awesome truth. And so the mandate is to love one another the way Jesus loved us. Now we love each other, and that is meeting needs. Not talking about romantic love, not talking about brotherly love, talking about a love that is deeper than that, that is putting others' preference before our own. Now, I want to go back to the first part of verse 8 again. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Now, that is a brutal statement. He's saying, if you are not loving one another the way you've been loved, then you can say whatever you want to, but you don't know God. Because when you know God, you're going to be in community and you're going to be loving one another. The logic of this passage is undeniable. And so, within the context of community, in the context of church, is what he's talking about. Now, today, we've designated Join the Church Sunday. And the reason is because the text drives this point. And so, in case you hadn't noticed, we're just really getting started in this message. I've got a lot of time left. I've already covered 4 points. You ought to say, attaboy, preacher. And that's the good news. The bad news is I got 6 sub-points on this one. So I'm going to share with you 6 reasons why being a part of a church family and being part of a small group Bible study is crucial if we're going to love one another the way that God has loved us. First one is this. A church family identifies you as a genuine believer. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I do a lot of visiting in homes and stuff. Probably I've been in some of your homes as well. And a lot of times people will talk to me about their relationship with Christ and how they have one established. Then I will say, well, do you have a church home? And when I do, it kind of jacks with them a little bit. And they kind of start thinking, well, let's see. Where was that? And they try to go back to the last church maybe they attended sometime. And then I ask them another question. I say, well, what's your pastor's name? And they just in a fog. You know, to me that says, man, you got the words right, but there's something missing in your life. A genuine believer is going to know where their church home is, and they're going to know who their pastor's name is. And so it identifies you as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, not in words only. A second reason, a church family moves you out of isolation. So what I mean by that is, it's very easy, and in our church it's really easy, to kind of slip in here, come in the door, sit kind of at the back. I'm not picking on you back people at all. But it's easy then to come in and then just slip right out. You never really say anything to anybody. Nobody knows who you are, and you don't know who they are. And then you go out into your life, and I will tell you, life begins to crumble on you. and nobody's there to stand with you because nobody knows what's happening. But if you are not in isolation and you are plugged into a church family and you're plugged into a Bible study group and life crumbles in on you, and listen, life is going to crumble in on you. You know that, don't you? It's going to happen. And when life crumbles in on you, you're going to have a support system that is going to love you by meeting needs that you have that you can't meet on your own. And so being a part of a church family moves you out of isolation. Let me say something. If you kind of slip in, you slip out, you slip in, slip out, and some tragedy befalls you, man, you're going to be facing that on your own. Let me tell you something. There's nobody from the Dallas Cowboys that's going to come help you out. The American Atheist Association is not sending some representation to come and help you out. The Texas Rangers, they're not going to come knock on your door and say, hey, I hear you got some issues. Can we help you? Let me tell you who is going to come. That Bible study group that you're part of, they're going to show up and say, hey, can we walk you through this? You need some meals? I want to tell you, your church family, they're going to show up and they're going to walk you through that. And so you're out there in isolation. It keeps you insulated from allowing people to minister to you. And it stops you from ministering to anybody else. And so it's crucial if we're going to love one another that we're tied into a church family, because it would move us away from isolation. The third thing, a church family helps you develop spiritual muscle. We're living in a world that's trying to get us. We have an enemy, Satan, who's trying to destroy us. And so when we're worshiping together, we're listening to the Scripture, we're learning the Scripture, we're in a Bible study group, and we're learning the Bible, all that is developing spiritual stamina and strength in our life so that when challenges do come, we're not going to fall. We're going to stay strong because we are spiritually strong and we're staying together. And so being a part of a church family will help you develop some spiritual muscle. And then fourth, the body of Christ, need to hear this, needs you. Do you realize your church needs you? Here's what the deal is. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, a lot of incredible things happen. Of course, we've already talked about forgiveness. We've talked about eternal life. The Holy Spirit came, and now God lives in you. And when God came to live in you, He brought a giftedness into your life. The Bible talks about what our spiritual gifts are. Some He gave a gift to teach. Some He gave a gift to encourage. Some He gave a gift to give. Some He gave a gift to speak truth. Some He gave a gift to serve. Some He gave a gift to lead, to administrate. And so the church has been given all these gifts through its members. And so you've been given a gift, and if you're not employing it in the context of the church body, then there's somebody who has a need, and they're hurting, and that need is not getting met. And so the body of Christ needs us all, because we fit in the body. Now, the Bible in several places likens the church to a body. So let's think about that for a moment. Let's think about your body. Is there any part of your body that you could say, I don't need, I'll do without it? Can you think of a part you could do without? Somebody might say, well, you know what? I can get rid of a couple of big toes. Nobody'd even know it. If you did that, you'd barely be able to walk. You'd have no sense of balance whatsoever. Them big toes are important. You may say, well, you know, I could do without an ear. I got two of them. You could do without an ear. You get your ear cut off, but you need to grow your hair over it because nobody wants to look into an empty hole. Now, if you had your ear cut off, I apologize up front. And I will tell you this morning, I said this next thing, and there's a guy sitting in front started laughing because he had a giant band. I said, you could do without your nose. This guy had a giant bandage on his nose. He started laughing, pointing. You'd do fine without your nose. You could cut your hands off, but I found my hands to be kind of handy. You could cut off a foot. You could cut off a leg or two. Or you could say, look, I'm going to not do anything on the outside. I'm going to get rid of some stuff on the inside. I'm going to drop my lungs out. I'm going to lose my stomach. I'm going to lose my liver. I'm saying every piece is crucial. And none of us would say, hey, cut a couple of fingers off, because they're crucial. Can you imagine how crippled the church is? Well, we've got so many members who are not employed in the ministry. They're not active in the church. They're just out there in isolation. And think about how strong the church could be if everybody took up their place in the body. Now, you can't speak for everybody else, but you can speak for you. And so I will tell you, the body of Christ needs you. So, fifth thing, you'll share in Christ's mission to the world. You come across somebody who they'll say anything you want them to say, and yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm this, yeah, I'm that, I'm not connected to church, don't need a church, don't need Bible study, that's not for me. I will tell you, we know what Christ's mission to the world is, and that is to share this love of God to everybody. And I can assure you, if somebody's not connected in a church, they aren't like 99% not involved in that at all. But if you're plugged into a church family, I will tell you, this church family, you're plugged into a church that's actually working to accomplish that mission. And you know that you are. We're doing it with finances. We're doing it with mission trips and activities and ministries. And so if you're not plugged into a church, you're missing that. You're missing absolutely what God has called us to do. And then there's a sixth thing, and I think this is really important. A church family will help you avoid moral failure, and it will help keep your family strong. I don't know of any other thing in our culture that is designed to make your family strong that's not connected to church. And I guarantee you, having some accountability in small groups is going to help you stay pure and loyal to your family, and going to help you walk a life that will be a blessing to your family. And so if you're looking for reasons, these are some all very practical reasons that you and I should be plugged in to a church family and into a small group Bible study. And so by doing so, we're loving one another, which is the mandate that Jesus Christ gives us in the Scripture, and we're doing it after the picture that Jesus gave us of loving us by putting us as more important than Him. Others' preference. Now, you know, I think to illustrate our preference, I'll go to the music thing. We offer the different styles of worship. And the reason is because music makes a gigantic connection in our worship. You know that, right? And so some people find that great connection with one type of music, some find it with the other. And so rather than put everybody in the same box, we kind of offer some different stuff. And when we get in a new building, we're still going to have the different styles, different worship services. And so that's just a natural thing. But here's the deal. When we're really plugged in, our preference is not going to be foremost. The foremost is what's going to reach more people, because others' interests are more important than mine. Because Jesus Christ put my interests above His. And so it's a way that we love one another. And so I got a video to show you. It's one of our people, and he's plugged into our church, plugged into a Bible study group. And so we talk about loving one another. We're talking about not living in isolation. And I want you to hear him in his own words about how the church, how the Bible study group stepped in to meet a need in their life and actually brought out a miracle. So check out this clip.
And we had an event in our family that occurred April the 4th. I had to take Donna to the emergency room at the hospital. Turns out that she had a subarachnoid hemorrhage, which is basically a brain bleed. The doctors told us that, the ER doctor, as a matter of fact, told us that they were going to admit her directly to ICU, and she would probably be there anywhere from 10 to 21 days. They said that there was blood on her brain, that this condition she had only came from two things, either a brain trauma or an aneurysm. The ER doctor let us believe there was a little bit of blood. The neurosurgeon let us know there was quite a bit of blood. They told us that this would not dissipate. It would take a long period of time. That she would be have an angiogram, and they'd check all four veins in her brain with this angiogram, looking for the bleed. I got an email where our Sunday school class had asked for people to meet at the church at 10 o'clock and pray for Donna. I've had several people tell me that they were praying for Donna, even not in this group that were meeting at the church, but I had one man tell me he was in a hotel room out of town and he was praying. She had the angiogram after they prayed. The doctor that did the angiogram told her that he could not find evidence of a broken artery or vein. He said he'd spend a lot more time than he ordinarily would. He said he looked in places he ordinarily wouldn't look. He could not find a bleed. Thursday, the 12th, they did another CAT scan, and there was no blood in this CAT scan whatsoever. And the doctor said that can't happen. So again, we've got this miracle. So I'm just saying, when you're obedient to God, it doesn't mean that you're going to get money in the bank. It doesn't mean you're going to drive a new car. But it means God's going to bless you. And what a greater blessing is that? And I cannot fail to share this with other people on what God will do.
And that is an incredible story, isn't it? Now let's just say Tuesday morning, you woke up with a horrible headache, and you were taken into the emergency room. And they said, you got a brain bleed, then you are critical, you may die. Who's going to pray for you? Who's going to ask God for a miracle on your behalf? I'll tell you who will. Your Bible study group, your church, and then they'll love you as you go through that. And so I'm just saying to you, Jesus Christ loved us. He did it by meeting a need that we couldn't meet on our own. And He says, because you've experienced that, now you, in turn, love one another. And we do that in the context of community. Now, we started with the question, what does God look like? Look at verse 12. It says, no one has ever seen God. Now, people in the Bible saw parts of Him, but never saw all of God. It said, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected or completed in us. And so what He's saying that is, as we are loving one another by meeting one another's needs, then we're showing this whole world, that's what God looks like. That's what God looks like. What we just saw happen to the Andrew, that's what God looks like. We've had members who've gone through trauma and challenges. Churches picked up housing payments and taken food. That's what God looks like. And it only happens in the context of community. Now, today has been designated Join the Church Sunday. Our musicians are coming to get ready to lead us in the last song of praise and worship. And during this time, the challenge is to all of us, and there's three challenges I want to put in front of you today. The first one is, yes, to join our church. And in doing so, you're going to get out of isolation, you're going to begin to develop a group mentality, and it's going to be a blessing to your life. Now, I said in the 9:30 service, I've known some people, they've been visiting for like 5 or 6 years. Seriously. And I say, well, what's the matter with y'all? And they're saying, we keep waiting to hear a good sermon. And I say, well, look, just join anyway. There was a guy in the 9:30 service who'd been coming for like 4 or 5 years. You know what he did? He joined. His little sister came forward with him and she was saved today. That's awesome. So if you've been sitting around, I'm telling you, you may not realize it, but your life is slipping through your finger. So this is the great day for you to join our church. Now, I would say this, if you're a member of our church and you're not in a Bible study group, this is the time now. You kind of missed your chance today, but another week you'll have a chance. You need to tell God, I'm going to do that. Now, a lot of people will say, look, I'm afraid if I do that, they're going to ask me to pray out loud. No, they're not. They're not going to ask you to give a theological dissertation on Daniel chapter 9. No, they are not. They don't know more of the Bible than you know. Some of them might, but most of them don't. And I think what you're going to find there is you're going to find some friends who are going to stick with you through thick and thin. You're going to find some people you'll enjoy being around. You'll get donuts on Sunday morning. I mean, what kind of better deal is that? So you need to just say right now, okay, next Sunday's it. And so when you roll through here, you'll meet some people at Welcome Centers, and all you got to do is say, I want to check out a Bible study group, and we'll make that happen. And then there's one more group I want to mention. If you're hearing again that Jesus loves you and that He met a need you couldn't meet on your own by being a propitiation for your sin, removing it from you, if you'll put your faith and trust in you, you'll find that true in your life and experience. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, while we're singing, there's staff here at the front. Make your way to one of those staff. For all of these decisions, nobody's going to put you on display. We'll go back to a room over here that's designated for it. We'll talk to you. Then, man, we'll get you hooked up. And so, join the church Sunday. Your chance, your opportunity. And may God bless you as you receive some love from God and as you get in a position where you can give it. Let's stand together, and as we worship, staff is right here to meet you. You be the very first one to roll down that aisle today, and may God bless you as you come.